We are studying a kind of a subtopic this semester. The big topic is the book of Romans. For the fall semester, we are honing in on the subject of how people change. How do I become what God is calling me to be? And some of us, some of y'all are perfect, and we are here as examples and role models to the rest of us. But some of us, just we are aware that there are things that we want to be. We want to be patient. We want to be gracious. We want to be kind. We want to get involved in people's lives. And we just can't kind of just wake up one day and go, ta-da, we're perfect. And we're trying to change. And we're looking at Romans 6, 7, and 8 to see how God is molding us, as he says in Romans 8, how he is conforming us into the image of his Son. And so that's what we're studying. Please open with me your bulletin or your Bible or your eyes to the screen above me. And please read from Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so you now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thus ends the reading of his word. Well, yesterday I celebrated, as all of you did, the closing of the darkest, saddest period of the year and the opening of college football season. And I did what every true patriotic Christian did. I watched hours of football. And one thing I saw happen quite regularly, actually, at least once in every game that I watched, was just fascinating to me when you take it apart. This quarterback gets the ball and he drops back to the pass. And he looks up and he sees 250 pounds of pure muscle. A linebacker blitzing. Now, if you don't know anything about football, bless your heart. Linebackers are supposed to stay back and guard the receivers in pass plays. But every now and then, they'll do what's called a blitz, which means they just take off and come after the quarterback. And these quarterbacks, they look at the linebacker and they do the least natural thing possible. They step forward into what they call the pocket. And they turn not away from the linebacker and cuddle up in a fetal position awaiting imminent death. They turn toward the linebacker because they know that wherever he's coming from is an empty spot on the field. And they found a receiver right there in the empty spot. And what looks like obvious death turns into a first down and all joy breaks out. Now, if you're like me, you grew up dreaming of being a quarterback. As a matter of fact, it's funny. I decided yesterday, I re-upped myself to pursue my lifelong commitment of being an NFL quarterback. The problem is I haven't practiced. And so when I see somebody do that, it's just unfathomable to me. How do they do the most unnatural things possible? How do they turn toward the danger? How do they turn their faces toward the person wanting to kill them? How do they do that? And the answer is they did yesterday, not what they've been dreaming of doing their whole life. They did yesterday what they have been practicing every day. during the whole summer and the whole spring and the whole winter when we were stuck watching basketball. They did what they were practicing to do. Now, I tell you all that to tell you this. Christianity, in Christianity, the Bible, Jesus speaking to us through the Bible, calls us to do extremely unnatural things. Jesus calls us to a life of courage, of facing sin, facing pain, facing discomfort. He calls us to a life of self-denial, of turning away from our own natural desires. He calls us to a life of humility and obedience and love and sacrifice. He calls us to the most unnatural life possible. And the question is, how are you going to do that? And the reality is, for most of us, for every one of you, everyone here, a day is coming when you're going to be faced with an enormous decision, an extremely hard decision to make. Some of you are going to look adultery square in the eye. You're going to have a real opportunity to do it, not just a fantasy. Some of you are going to look at divorce. Some of you are going to have days, a day at your office when you see a chance, when you could cut a corner and you could make a lot of money and nobody would even know that you lied. Some of you are going to be at the end of a very frayed rope, and you're going to be alone with a 2-year-old child who will not stop crying. And you're going to have a temptation to do something that is so dark that you never would have imagined doing it. You're going to be faced with very real temptation, and what you do at that moment will not come from nowhere. What you do at that moment will be the exact same thing that you have been practicing every day up until then. If you have been practicing self-denial and patience and grace, then you will act with self-denial and courage and grace. And if you have been practicing self-indulgence and cowardice and taking the easy way out, then you will do something that, sitting in this room, you can't imagine yourself doing. Paul tells us, he tells us, you have been delivered from a life of sin. You are not a slave to sin anymore. You're not. So turn yourself over to God. Put yourself in God's hands. Actively pursue Him and develop a character and change. Become what He is calling you to be. He tells you to rest in the truth. You have life growing up inside of you. You have a power inside of you that is wonderful, more wonderful than you could have ever imagined. He is telling you to rehearse the truth. Remind yourself of the gospel. We've talked about that for the last 2 weeks. And today He tells you, practice what you are. Practice what you are. There was a story of Princess Diana. Whenever she would take her young boys out and they were going to go out in public, she would, you know, kind of give them the last inspection, and then she would get down on her knee and she would look them in the eye and she would say, "Royal princes have royal manners." Doesn't that just warm your heart? Why would you say that? Why should they have royal manners? They're the prince no matter how they act. That the kingship, the throne, their position is set no matter how they act. They can't lose it, can they? They can throw their mashed potatoes or they can eat with their hand in their lap. But they're, no matter what their manners are like, they're not going to lose it. But what she's saying to them, she is saying, you are the prince. Be what you are. Become, grow into what you are. Jesus, or the Apostle Paul here, is not saying Jesus has given you a chance to earn your way into heaven. He is not saying that at all. In order to get that out of this text, you'd have to ignore everything else he says everywhere else in the Bible. He is saying you are holy. You are the Son of the living God. You are a daughter of a living God who is humble, who is patient, who is love itself. Be what you are. Be what you are. And we do this the same way a gardener tries to get fruit from a tree. We talk a lot in this church about kind of the natural results of watering the tree. We're not trying to get peaches from an apple tree, right? And if your life before you come to Christ has regularly produced sin and selfishness, we don't just tell you to, you know, try hard to produce apples. We're saying the Holy Spirit changes you. He gives you a new heart. And he has done that. But the thing is this, for those of you who've never seen a farm, if you think that the only thing you have to do to get apples from an apple orchard is plant the trees and then come back in 5 years, you're insane. Nobody works harder than farmers. And all they're trying to do is let nature take its course. Isn't that the most the most unexpected thing in the world? Farmers specialize in letting nature take its course. And yet it takes long, long days of working from the sun comes up until the sun goes down to let nature take its course. Long days of pulling up weeds. Long days of fertilizing and encouraging things to grow. Long days of pruning. If you want to see this fruit produced in your life, you've got to kill some things. You've got to do some weeding. And you've got to feed some things. And you've got to do some fertilizing. And God will produce great things in your life. First of all, we're going to talk about what we have to weed. Paul tells us that sin is slavery. There are things that you have to turn away from. You're in Christ. You've been saved from a life of futility. Okay, great. You've been taken away from that life. So don't pursue it anymore. Now, when he talks about slavery, this is not American slavery, okay? American slavery was based on kidnapping and purchasing on an auction block, and it was evil, and it was a very different thing than Paul's talking about in Romans. In Rome, during Paul's time, pretty much everybody who was not landed aristocracy spent some time in slavery. I mean, if you just were, you know, born to a wealthy family and you had land, you never had to do this. But everybody else did at one point or another. If you wanted to trade, you didn't just kind of go to trade school. You would, if you wanted to be a blacksmith, you would go find a blacksmith and you would become their slave. You would present yourself to them and they would be your master for a time period that you'd agreed upon. And if you picked a good master, then you'd be trained and you would come out of slavery years later with a trade and ready to practice your trade and live your life. If you picked a bad person to give yourself to, then you would be beaten and abused. And at the end of your indentured servitude, you would have nothing to show for it. And Paul is saying you were a slave to sin. Now you're free. Are you going to go back there and become a slave again? Or are you going to cut that off? It says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. All who sin are under a slave of sin, slavery to sin. It doesn't just let you go. I talk about this a lot, and I'm going to keep talking about it a lot. We have this idea of sin as being kind of lists, you know, bad little things. And every now and then we go and do them, but we really oughtn't. And the Bible talks about sin as a power. And it says, once you start, you're not just going to walk away at your leisure. You know that, don't you? I was visiting with a lady this week, And she was talking about her marriage, and it's not going very well, to put it lightly. And she said this. She said, "I knew that he cheated on me while we were dating, but I just thought he would get all that out of his system." How's that working out for you, getting it all out of your system? Has that ever worked for anybody? Have you ever just sinned sin out of your system? I would love to meet you. I'd love to hear the story. Now, sometimes we sin until we're sick of that sin and we go choose another one. There's a lot of those people. So we might get out of the slavery to alcoholism and into the slavery of, you know, OCD golf or whatever. But sin doesn't just let go of us. It enslaves us through fear and through shame and through discomfort. Fear, we just can't imagine viewing the world without this comfort of sexual immorality or this comfort of money or whatever it is that you squirrel away for yourself. It enslaves us through shame. We're so afraid to let anybody know what we're doing. It enslaves us through just discomfort. And through cowardice. And Paul says, you've been freed from that. Now, the freedom may not look like you want it to look. The freedom might look like seeing your fears head on. Instead of, we tend to think of freedom from fear, meaning we're just never afraid anymore, right? That's not how it works. Freedom from fear means you see what you're afraid of. You know what is behind it, but you know that you have something greater behind that fear. You know that you have a hope. It means, sure, you still send your kids off to school and you're still afraid that something bad might happen to them while they're there, but you know the Lord of the universe loves them. He loves them so much he gave his son for them. It gives you hope. And you're not just awash in a world anymore where if you fail a test, then all disaster is going to come down upon you. You're in your Lord's hands. And you face your fears with hope. And you don't have to go and self-medicate anymore. And when you do go and self-medicate, you don't have to live in shame anymore. I had somebody come into my office not too awful long ago. And tell me about how she would go into her closet, literally go into her closet and eat when she was afraid. And she was just ashamed of it, just embarrassed. And the gospel her coming to Christ didn't all of a sudden mean she would never do that again. The gospel meant that she was willing to tell me about it. And you see, that's a freedom. That's freedom from the shame. And now she can bring other people into her struggle. And it happens less and less often. And you are freed. That's how the gospel works. You're not a slave to this anymore. You're not left to face life alone anymore. You can tell people what you're doing and how you're medicating. You can tell people about what you're doing on the internet or how afraid you are that somebody's going to look at you and think that your body type doesn't fit, or how afraid you are that if you ever have less than $300 in your wallet, you're terrified of what might happen to you. You can share your fears. You can tell your wife how much you spent this weekend. You can share your fears and bring grace into that and be freed from the shame. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You can cut that off. You don't have to keep going back there. You got to weed that. You don't have to keep going back there. But Paul says that's not all. We're not just cutting ourselves off from slavery. We're also being active. We're not just weeding the garden and hoping everything turns out right. When you're a redneck, you realize very young when you're a redneck that you don't need a weed eater. You need Roundup, right? I mean, if grass is growing where you don't want it, you just spray it with Roundup, and every now and then those my roots begin to show. You know, I got this patch of crabgrass in my backyard about that big, and I've done all the right things until I'm just tired of it. So I just got the Roundup out the other day. And there you go, brother. I got a big old brown spot, but I got no crabgrass right there. That's a redneck yard right there. It's not enough to just weed. Killing the weeds won't give you a beautiful yard. It gives you dirt. It's not enough to do that. We have to fertilize the grass. We've got to get something else growing. You have to feed what is good. You have to, he says, to use Paul's metaphor of slavery, he says you have to actively submit yourself to the right master. He says in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves of impurity to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now, honestly, because of our context, the word slave here is so confusing, just throw it out, all right? Tools. Think of tool. It's much better. You're the tool. Some of you don't say, I don't want to be a tool. Well, in this illustration, you do. Okay, you just are. Put yourself in the right hands. He's saying, put yourself in the right hands and let God use you. Active. This is an active thing. The Christian life is active. You have to actively put yourself in the right place. And that's important. I think too many of us, we define the Christian life as a list of things we don't do. And the problem of that is not just the problems of legalism. The problem of that is it just doesn't work. You can't just not be something. It's like playing golf. When I play golf, if I'm ever with you and you want to beat me, which would tell me that you're a terrible golfer to begin with, but if you need to beat me on a golf course, all you ever have to do to me is say, you don't look relaxed. Because then I start trying to relax. How do you try to relax? You know, so I start doing my backswing like this. Well, is this relaxed? You know, you can't try to not do something. How do you relax? Well, you're not tense. Well, what do I need to do to not be tense? Am I being tense now? Well, in the same way, you can't try to not do something. You have to have something positive. Don't think of the Christian life as trying to not do something. Find the righteous opposite of whatever it is you're trying to not do and do that. Okay, so I wanted to come up with 10 illustrations for you. I came up with 11. Ready? Some of you are note takers. I don't want you to remember all of these. I want you to find one. Let one of them hit you. And think about that and pursue that. First, what do? We got to remember our sanity. We have to keep our sanity. So don't go to church. I'm the only preacher in town telling you this today. Don't just go to church. Worship. Worship. When you come in here, remind yourself that the Lord of the universe is with you. It's active. It's hard. You've got 1,000 other things to think about. But when you're here, worship. Let your sanity be regained. Remind yourself of who he is and how much he loves you. Don't just read the Bible. But remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of the gospel. Guys, I don't want that to sound trite, and it does because we have to say it so much. But honestly, I know that I clearly don't say this enough, because over and over again, when I have someone come to me and say, I'm still struggling with pornography, I'm still struggling with eating disorder or whatever, and I ask, how often are you reminding yourself of the gospel? How often are you feasting yourself of the gospel? The answer is not very often or never. So don't just read your Bible and go, okay, I did that today, good, right? It's not a list. But meditate on what it's telling you. Feast on the truth that the Lord of the universe loves you. Don't just doubt, right? Don't just go through life not unsure of the reality of the resurrection and unsure of the person of Christ, but feed the truth. Confront your doubts. Turn toward your doubts and find out the truth. Study them. Read a good book this year. Confront your doubts and believe. All right, some of you have real trouble with relationships. You're not real. You're so afraid that if anybody saw you, they would reject you. And so you're trying to not be fake. Don't try to not be fake. Go tell somebody something about yourself. Go just make it your goal to go to community group this week and say one honest thing. Say one honest thing. Don't just make it your purpose to not look at porn this week. Don't just try to not do that. Actively pursue your spouse this week. When you are tempted to do it, if you have insomnia and it's 1 a.m. and nobody in the house is going to know what you're looking at, instead of clicking on some website that's questionable, write your wife an email. And tell her 5 reasons that you're thankful for her. Now, some lady's going to get an email this week and go, Well, if that happens, thank the Lord that your husband is honest with you. Instead of being terrified that your husband is tempted to sin like every other human, be thankful that you have the 1 in 1,000 who's going to be honest with you. And interpret that as a sign of how much he loves you. If you are not married and you are tempted to look at porn this week, then you need to do 5 things to pursue a wife. Okay? If you're not, or a husband. If you're not married and you are tempted to look at pornography, then you don't have the gift of singleness. There is a gift of celibacy. It is real and it's a great gift. And the Apostle Paul and many wonderful people have had it. But if you are tempted, if sexual immorality is a very real temptation for you, then you don't have it. So don't sit around and pray for it. Go out and find yourself a spouse. I'm serious. You can. Don't just sit around watching ESPN all weekend hoping somebody pops into your living room. Tell your friends to introduce you to their friends. Buy a membership to eHarmony. If you can't afford it, we'll get the deacons to do it for you. Pursue a spouse. If you're struggling with greed, don't just try to not be greedy. Tithe. Well, you did expect to hear that, didn't you? I'm serious. We can all try our best to not be greedy. We can all tell ourselves, no, I really believe that the Lord is real. But when you get that checkbook out and you start writing a check to the church, you're really forcing yourself to believe it. And if you're truly tithe, give that 10%, and some of you could give a lot more and some of you are struggling for it. But I'm telling you, if you give that much, it's going to affect your life. And you're going to start really believing. And it's going to feed your belief, and it's going to starve your greed. If buying things is how you feed yourself, if you go out, if you're having a bad day, and the way you self-medicate is to buy something, I'm going to tell you what to buy. Go to a website called, I can't think of the name of it. Basically what you do is, I think it's Buy a Goat. I think that's the name of the website. Go buy a goat for somebody who's poor. It's this ministry in third world countries that gives people goats. World Harvest, thank you. Go on the World Harvest website. You want to buy something to make you feel better, go buy a goat. And then go think to yourself, now would I really be blessed by a goat? And you start feeding that charity. You start realizing that you're giving somebody milk and life. And you're feeding a different part of you're not feeding the weeds. If you struggle with your temptation to really lose your temper with your children, then when you are not tired, go pick them up and read to them. Make sure you're not only speaking to your children to correct them. If you can't remember the last time when you had a gracious meeting with your parents, then call them this afternoon when you're in a good mood. Just ask your mom how she's doing. Just try to bless her. If resentment and anger in your heart is a real issue, then you need to pray for the people that you hate. I mean, some of you just hate your president. Pray for him. Don't pray that he would change. Don't pray that he would die. Don't pray that he'd be impeached. Pray that he would meet Jesus today. Pray that he would be overwhelmed with the grace of God. You know what I did yesterday? I saw the same highlight you all saw. Johnny Manziel, the quarterback for Texas A&M, getting his he got a penalty for unsportsmanlike conduct. It's just easy for me to hate the guy. If you're not a Texas A&M fan and you love football, you probably hate him. And instead of just picturing how much I would love for an Alabama linebacker to crush him, which is what I did the first five times I saw the highlight, I was just like, man, I cannot wait for Alabama to kill him. But then the next time I saw it, I started praying for him. I just thought, this is stupid. This is just stupid. I'm a grown man looking at a 19-year-old boy. And that shame drove me to prayer. I mean, I just prayed for him. Pray for the ones that are driving you crazy. If power and status is really important to you, if you cannot put on your work clothes on a Monday without thinking about your job and who's looking at you and how you're going to make progress, if power and status are very real temptations for you, make friends with somebody this week that you can't possibly benefit from. Spend time honestly getting to know somebody this week who could not possibly do a thing to further your career. I'll close with this. A friend of mine is a pastor, and he grew up in Jackson, Mississippi. And he was noticing two older men, older than him, together. And they were just kind of like the odd couple. One was wealthy, old money, Mississippi, born to wear a necktie. You know, the cheapest pair of pants in his closet were $80 khakis. Just that guy, just very well-bred, mannered. The other guy was just very typical redneck, blue collar. And they were just close friends. And they obviously had been for a long time. And so my buddy asked him, I said, how'd y'all get to know each other? And it was one of those great conversations where they're kind of correcting each other the whole time, right? And so the blue-collar man says, we've known each other since we were kids. My dad worked for his dad. My dad was the custodian at his dad's bank. And of course, you know, the wealthy man is like, no, he was much more than the custodian. His dad used to bail my dad out of trouble all the time. Every time there was something would get broken in our house, mom would get after dad to fix it, and he would just tear it up. And so he would call his buddy to come, you know, from the bank, and they would come over and fix it. It was much more than his employee. They were friends. And then the blue-collar guy looked in and said, you want me to tell you about this man's dad? I'll tell you about his dad. When I was 14 years old, my dad died of a heart attack. And my mom, and we were scraping by. And my mom had no idea what to do. And so she called the president of the biggest bank in Mississippi. And he got up at 10 o'clock at night, and he drove to our house. And he sat in our living room, and he cried with my mom till 1 in the morning. And he prayed with us. And he grabbed my mom by the hand, and he grabbed me by the other hand. And he said, I swear to you, everything will be fine. How do you know the right thing to say at the worst possible time? How do you know where the custodian of your building lives? How do you drive over there in the middle of the night and pray with them? How do you stare death and hopelessness in the face? And when every cell of your body is telling you run away, how do you step toward it? You do what you have practiced every day of your life. And if you have practiced running away from discomfort, if you have practiced running away to your selfish hole whenever someone else was in trouble, you will not do the right thing when everybody's looking at you. You will have the character when it matters that you have every day. You will have the character that you feed. And God is looking at you and He's saying, I have put the spirit of my Son in you. I'm not asking you to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You can't. Feed it. Feed what is within you. Feed what I have put there. Feed it. And it will grow. Please pray with me. Father, I think a lot of us right now are wondering if we've ever once been what you've called us to be. Sometimes, Lord, when I walk around with these great people that you've given us, I feel like a child with stunted growth in the midst of those who are actually being what you've called them to be. Father, I pray that you remind us that you're with us. I pray that you would remind us that you're in us. And I pray that we would believe with everything that we have that you who have started a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And I pray that you would make us into the image of your Son.